The reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 15, to Galatians chapter 4, up to verse 7. The law and the promise. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and trusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
We're looking today at graceful living, and that's basically how we can live graceful lives based on the teaching of St. Paul in his letter to the churches in Galatia. Now, when we read letters, we have to be careful to understand that they are letters. When my two daughters left home, this is a while ago now, they were somewhat slow in redirecting all the post. So we used to get lots of mail, which I got a bit frustrated with, dropped a few hints, and eventually started writing a line through them saying, return to sender. And this worked quite well. But it didn't stop all of it. So eventually I went to plan B. I put the same line through the envelopes and put unknown at this address. Now that really worked. But unfortunately, we had a phone call from my daughter, in fact, both daughters on separate occasions, saying all our bank cards have just been stopped. And obviously we had a couple of phone calls. We realized that that was my gift to them. So, you know, so when we're reading letters, we have to be careful that we understand that they are other people's letters. And these letters to the Galatians are mainly addressed to Jewish believers who are grappling with their newfound faith in Jesus as the Messiah and their Jewish traditions. And that's possibly why the Bible reading earlier might have felt quite odd, because it was written to people in very different circumstances to ourselves. But I think there's still a lot that we can learn from them. And so what I wanted to do was to talk about... Oh, that was the bit I just did. Forget. So that's kind of what I'm going to talk about. Just three basic points, all about grace. So I've deliberately pulled out the characters, I suppose. So the first one is grace, plan A, how God has chosen us. The second point really is about how we express grace, how that affects our day-to-day lives. And the third one is grace, that our relationship with God and how that empowers or can empower our lives, living these hopefully graceful lives. So, you may remember that Marks and Spencer's have a plan to reduce their carbon footprint, which they call Plan A. And you've probably seen it advertised at the Meadows and perhaps around the place. And they make a very clear point that there is no Plan B, because Plan A has to work. Now, in Galatians, the Jewish believers had put their faith in Jesus as Messiah, but they were now struggling to understand how this related to their Jewish traditions, which we can think of Plan A. It's basically all the story of the Bible, from the Old Testament, from God calling Abraham, the whole thing. It gets to Jesus, and now these Jewish believers are thinking, what happens? So was their new faith in Jesus as Messiah part of a Plan A? Was this how God always intended it? Or had it all gone horribly wrong and Jesus had been sent along to fix a failed plan? And you might even wonder, does that even matter? Is this some sort of obscure theological point? I don't think it is. Now, as most of us don't have a Jewish background, these aren't things that you're probably very excited about or possibly even very interested in, but they do have some relevance for us. So let me just dive into that now. So this is the question that Paul is answering. Is there a plan A or is there a plan B? And Paul's answer is clear. Plan A runs from Abraham to Jesus to us. And he just pulls out some of the scriptures which Marilyn read earlier. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. The blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So all of them, all of those who have faith are children of Abraham. We are all children of the promise given to Abraham. And that includes these new Jewish believers in Jesus the Messiah. So what does this matter? As I said, this is very much a sort of talking to those early Jewish believers. What does it mean for us today? So this is the bit I get, quite excited about. Some of the other details are kind of history. If you like history, that's fantastic. But this is really important for us. So why does this matter? Plan A shows that God can cope when things go wrong, when people behave well, when people behave indifferently and or badly. And if you're familiar with parts of the Old Testament, you can think of people like King David, who had some amazing moments of closeness with God, but he was also an adulterer, he was a murderer. We've got King Solomon, who had incredible wisdom, but then seemed to make an incredible mess of his life. And we could just go on. So they're people who, they're very much like us. So Plan A shows that God can use people like you and me, that we are the people that he's interested in. And yes, we are people who get things right and we get things wrong. And our lives, are sort of like a graph. There's going to be times when our lives are going well. There's going to be times when our lives are facing challenges, and there's going to be times in the middle. And that's for most of us, that's the majority of the time. But God still loves us all the time. And the key sort of message of this kind of what God is trying to say about grace here is that God has chosen us. So he chose, he gave these promises in a way that's really quite unusual, but it was a long, long time ago. God always chose us and promised us. And that promise is that we would live fruitful lives. Now, when I was at school, I used to play football. Now, I didn't play football very well, but I used to play football. And I remember in the lunch breaks, we used to kind of line up on the school playing field, and there was two sort of self-appointed captains, and they would choose the teams. And I can remember thinking, I just hope I'm going to get chosen. And of course, I was chosen every day, because that's just how the rules worked. But I was never chosen particularly up near the front, because I wasn't a very good footballer. So that's kind of how I think a lot of us feel about choice. But God does not choose us based on what we've done, on what we're doing, or even what we will do. He chooses us just for who we are, even, you know, on our good days, on our bad days. And one of the things that Jill and I have been learning through our recent grandchildren, and I had to mention them at least once, is just how much God delights in us. You know, we had this quite regular moments now where we kind of look at pictures of our grandchildren doing ridiculously small achievements, and we're just delighted. And it's like, you know, that's how delighted God is in us. It's not just those big things in our lives, though those are good, but he's just delighted in the small things of our lives. So I really think that we can celebrate that God has chosen us, and consider just how now we, you know, we can respond to that love. And that's, oops, there we go. I'm not doing my clicker very well today. There we are, celebrating the small moments in our lives, the mistakes we make, the good things too. And the second sort of point now is about grace and expressing God's love or God's grace in our lives. So if we look at expressing grace in our lives, looking at the role of the law, the Jews, and the Jewish believers in the Messiah. So again, a little bit of history there that goes back to this, to the our reading that we had. So for the Jews, Paul teaches that God reached out to them by grace with a promise to inherit to Abraham of an inheritance of a family and a nation. And Paul argues that the Jews are actually a children of promise, as the law, which was given 430 years later, does not override the promise which God first gave them. And Paul explains that the law was a guardian, showing the Jews how to live a good life, but also how to cope with failure. And that now, for Jewish and Gentile believers, this is where we get into, where Jesus comes into the story. Faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I believe it means that we are no longer under the guardianship of the law. We are children of faith. We're recipients of grace. But almost straight away, we kind of have, oh, but we still have commands to follow. So it's like, how does that work? And of course, these are the greatest commandments that Jesus gave us, to love God, to love our neighbors, and perhaps just including a sort of a more modern thought, this will also include care for our world, because we can hardly love our neighbors without loving their neighborhoods. But how can we be under grace, as it were, and still have commands to obey? This is kind of a pressing thing for Christians. We're always keen that we accept God's love, we understand God's love, but we don't want to earn God's love. So it's quite complex sometimes to think, well, why would God want us to do things if he just loves us as we are? But this is how I have heard it explained. I trialed this out at Life Group. I think it was helpful, I hope so. Is that grace is opposed to earning. Grace starts with us being chosen. So we're not actually doing things to earn God's love, but we're actually responding to that. But grace is not opposed to effort. You know, when we're, you know, so effort, and effort is going to be needed if we're going to express God's love. And God will help us with that, and we'll look at how that comes around. So it all comes down to motivation, really. Our effort an expression of God's love need to be a response to his love. And we see this sort of effort displayed in the lives of Jesus, Paul, the apostles, the saints, and even our church activities. All of those need quite a bit of effort to keep them running. So how do we actually keep these commands? So this is going now from super practical. We've got a command there. How are we going to do that? Well, I think that think of life in two sort of buckets. There's the kind of like the spontaneous aspects of life and the planned aspects of life. And both of those, we need to find ways of obeying God's commandment to love him and our neighbours. And of course, we see a brilliant example in Jesus' life himself. So he was able to respond spontaneously to the crowds, to things that were just happening all around him. But at the same time, he had a very clear plan for his life that he spoke about early in his ministry, that he kept talking about, and he was moving towards all the time. So this is kind of the spontaneous and sort of planned parts of life and how that can work out for us. So just some sort of very practical thoughts here. In terms of kind of the day-to-day aspects of our life, which is kind of, you know, reactive, spontaneous, things just happening around us, people talking to us, things we might anticipate. So this is just mainly responding to those events. And what we can do is really in preparation for that. And again, these are very, very simple things, very, very straightforward things. You may already have ways in which you do these. That's fantastic. But morning prayers, asking God for opportunities, perhaps thinking through your schedule, the things that you know you're going to do, praying, thinking about, are the people there, are the circumstances there where I can show God's love to others? It might just happen anyway, but I've found that if you pray for those opportunities, they happen. Asking God to help you be alert to his still small voice throughout the day and for the faith and courage to act. And in the evening, giving thanks and checking that you're not missing out opportunities, perhaps because you've been too busy or you maybe missed an opportunity. And if you're a super spontaneous person, just checking things out, because that might have happened, this might have happened, something else might have happened, and it may be that just little things, you know, got in the way there. So it's really good to be spontaneous, but it's also helpful just to check that as well. And if you're kind of a more planning person, or in reality, we all have to do a mixture of these things in our lives, don't we? So not everything can be spontaneous. So many things just can't work like that. They need consideration. So these could be longer term commitments. You might be spiritual commitments. You might be volunteering. You might be getting a DBS. You might be planning to visit somebody regularly. All of those things need to be thought about. So again, you know, how can we practically do that? So we probably need to take time to pray and reflect, and maybe even create a plan. Now you might think, oh my goodness, what is that? That sounds really hard. But we, Jill and I, found that can be very helpful. And this plan could be just linked to, you know, an annual plan or kind of life events, such as retirement, becoming a parent, taking a new job. If you're concerned that a plan, faith and planning are kind of different things, that's really not the case. The whole Bible, from the first page to the last page, God clearly has a plan all throughout that. And lots of things are going on, lots of things are changing, but he still has a plan. So if you're feeling a bit, I don't know about that, this sounds a bit weird, but the plans that we use are just really high-level checklists. And we started an annual plan a few years ago. Just practically, we found that our New Year's resolutions were just not working, so we just didn't bother doing them. But there were some bigger things that just weren't happening, so we realized we had to do something differently there. So we just take 1 to 2 hours in January, so it's really not a lot of time to work on our plan. And this sort of includes, you know, holiday ideas, bigger spiritual household tasks, such as decorating, tidying the loft. Exciting things as that. But more recently, spiritual priorities as well. And we just review that plan a couple of times a year. So it's not really a big deal. We've actually found it's very helpful And my retirement plan, you know, helpful too, and that was around hobbies, interests, topics for Bible study, and a review of volunteering at church. Just the things that wouldn't have just happened in a day-to-day sense. So it's really helpful to do. It's thought-provoking and helpful. And of course, it's great to take advice from friends and spiritual mentors on those bigger decisions. So we're all different. Some of us are more spontaneous. Some of us are more planned. Now, Jill, my wife, is a counsellor, the church counsellor, as some of you will know. And she was involved in a role play where she was role-playing herself. And in this role play, she realised that she needed to be more spontaneous. So she came up spontaneously with this great idea. She was going to be spontaneous on Tuesdays. So, and she was quite happy for me to share that with you. And you know, when I left work, it was a standing joke that my work plan, I wouldn't need one in my retirement. It turned out that my retirement plan was even bigger than my work plan. So both Jill and I need work on being more spontaneous, of course. But however you are, and however you work, you know, we need to sort of take seriously how we can respond to that. And here we go. And of course, we can trust the Holy Spirit to help us do these sorts of things. So it's not just and the way I've found helpful about that is to take this promise of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is our promised helper, but he's not a promised doer. I'll just say that again. The Holy Spirit is our promised helper, but he's not a promised doer. So he won't speak for us. You know, he's not speaking for this sermon now. I'm having to do that. But he will help us to find the words. He won't love for us, but he will help us to love others. And he can't obey God's commands for us. We have to do that ourselves. So you may feel we just come from the sublime to the ridiculous here, from God choosing and delighting in us to considering how we can show God's love in such practical ways. But actually, that is something we have to think about. And it's not just about adding more things to a list of things that we'll do, but celebrating all that God is already doing in our lives, looking to God to help us and to be more loving and recognizing that is something that he is kind of expecting us to do. So with that, we move to the last point, which is about our relationship with God, our practical day-to-day relationship. Galatians 4:6, which Marilyn read for us earlier, speaks of God's gift to us of his presence with us in the Spirit of his Son, which is often referred to as the Holy Spirit. But perhaps surprisingly, it surprised me actually, the Holy Spirit has a whole range of different names in the Scriptures. He's also known as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Adoption, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Grace, and more. I believe there's at least 32 names. I find it helpful to think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ or the Son of God, because I find that personally easier to relate to. And as Jesus promised that he would always be with us, that sort of works well with Scripture. Now, as we saw earlier, the Holy Spirit is part, in one of those rather dense passages from Paul, is part of our inheritance. So let me just find my space there. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is part of our spiritual inheritance. But as I've learned recently, some of you know, through a family death, you know, an inheritance doesn't come automatically. There's a lot of work we have to do to actually realize that inheritance. And in any relationship, we need to invite someone to be in relation with us and to spend time with us. So we invite them into relationship to spend time with them. And it's no different in our relationship with God. It requires effort and expression, and we need to spend time in God's presence. And as a cross-check, we almost must cross-check everything with how Jesus lived his life. That's exactly what he did. You know, he regularly invited God's presence, spent time in prayer, silence, solitude, and other spiritual sort of practices. And for graceful living, you know, we will need to do the same. So here's a couple of final suggestions about relationship in practice. So that kind of invitation side of it, this is really where we just invite God, the Holy Spirit, to be part of our day-to-day activities. Now you might think, well, why would you need to do that? Well, it's just how it works. You know, we invite God into our lives, and then he responds to that. So invite God into our lives. Find moments in your daily routine just to think or recall God. This could be just when you have a cup of tea. It could be to go to the bathroom. It could be time between meetings. I mean, just some natural point in your day where you just, you know, just catch up and just become aware that God is with you. Ask God to guide you through the day, listening for his small voice. And this sort of idea of becoming more aware of God's presence in the day, this is something Brother Lawrence wrote a book about called Practicing the Presence of God. It's down there, the book's down there. He actually had this, he was a very exceptional man. This is way out of my league for sure, but he was living constantly in God's presence. Even doing simple things became God's presence for him. So the invitation side is really important. And then that presence side. As we saw earlier, Jesus is an example, and he obviously chose to spend time with God. We can think of these kind of spiritual practices. It's basically when we just relinquish control of our own lives and we allow God to be God. We learn to be more dependent upon him. Now, I know spiritual practices or disciplines sound hard, and it feels like, ooh, this isn't going to work. This is going to be too difficult. But we can actually start small, even very small, and grow over time. And I want to challenge you to a 5-minute silence challenge as homework, if you like. And hopefully you can report back in your small group how that went. So the instructions are really simple. I can provide the details if you want, but I don't think it's necessary. So if you just find a quiet place and set a timer for 5 minutes, so you don't need to keep looking at your watch. 5 minutes can seem quite a long time. And just be still in God's presence. And yes, you don't need to speak. This is the hard bit. You don't need to speak because God is God. He doesn't need you to speak. And sometimes we just need to let God be God. And we've chosen to be in his presence, and he may speak to us, he may not. We may not be aware of his presence, we may be aware of it, it doesn't matter. We are putting ourselves in God's presence. And when your thoughts wander, as they absolutely will, you can just use a simple phrase to kind of, you know, wind yourself back in. Something like, I'm here, or I love you, Lord. It's just something simple, and just, you know, spend that time with you. And if you're wondering at the end of that 5 minutes, wow, that was hard work. Has this actually worked? There's a very spiritual test to check if it's actually worked. And it's basically when the alarm goes off, it's worked. Because you have spent 5 minutes in God's presence. It is very liberating, but shockingly difficult to spend such a small amount of time in God's presence. As we discover the level of background noise and thoughts in our lives, it's quite scary. But it is a fantastic thing to do, and all of us can do it. So that's kind of what I wanted to leave with you as kind of a challenge. There's always books you can read about this thing if you want, but if you're kind of a more visual person, you might like to think about garlic. And the point here is that with garlic, when we eat it, everybody's going to know that we've eaten it for the next few days, and then we need to eat some more. And that's really quite a helpful picture of spending time in God's presence. It does make a difference. Our lives will be changed, but we do need to do it fairly regularly. So, our final, in summary, so graceful living starts with grace, realizing God has chosen us for who we are, and this can be quite a journey for us, because being chosen is actually a new identity for us. We're not changing our identity like, you know, a spy taking on a new name, different clothes, different appearance, but we are realizing the identity God's given us, but celebrating and discovering who he wants us to be. And God knows all about us, and he's calling us to be on his A team. God doesn't have a B team. He only has an A team, and you are on it. And we're on it. So in response to God's love, we commit ourselves to express his love day to day, living in relationship with him. And in your, if you're in a small group, I hope most of you will be, there's going to be a chance to explore some of these things. So hopefully, you'll be able to do that 5-minute silence and actually share how that went for you. We can talk about our chosenness. You know, how are we doing there? So if God had an A and a B team, which team do you feel you'd be in? I know what God thinks. He thinks you're in the A team. He knows you are. But sometimes we might feel that we're not quite there yet. And how can we try to live out God's love, God's commandments, practical tips, things that have worked for us and things that haven't? So graceful living is a journey. And, you know, we can start wherever we are. You could even do 1 minute silence. I'd go for 5. It's not that hard. But we can take small steps and know that we are chosen by God, that he delights in us, and then we can share that love with others. So I hope that's been helpful.